Well, praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for Calvary? What a blessing that is. Very thankful for already the hospitality that has been given. We know that I feel like the red carpet's just been rolled out. It's just been amazing to see all the things that they've done for us. We're supposed to have soup and salad. And I think soup and salad, my mind automatically goes to like Olive Garden, you know. You could outdo Olive Garden any day. Unbelievable last night. So very thankful for all of the things that you've done for us. And I know it takes time and preparation. You just don't trip and this all comes together. There's a lot of work and there's a lot of effort. And I'm just so very thankful. Thank you so much for the invitation as well. And appreciate many of you praying for me. And many of you have asked that how are things going, and you know, things of that nature. And then usually it's followed up with something like this: you've got some big shoes to fill. And I'm like, you know how I feel? I feel like I want to take you to Ross, and you know how you can go down the shoe rack, and you can go down to the very, very end, like the size 15. Size 16 that nobody ever buys, and it's usually like basketball shoes or cleats or something. You put those on, just walk around, and it doesn't matter who you are, it's going to look odd. And filling in the shoes of Brother Joyner is quite significant, because there's a lot of history. He was there 61 years and started the church, and then for somebody else to come up, and you're like, there you go. So here we go, another 61 years, here we go. So it is quite daunting just to know the history, but also to think about the way that God has blessed, and even having more of an understanding, being able to see some of the history. You know, one of the things that I've asked, a lot of the staff and those that might work there at the church, I just said, whatever you do, do not throw away pictures. That's my biggest thing. Do not throw away pictures. And then some other things I've asked to not throw away, and then some other things to throw away. But anyways, I am very thankful for the history that is there. Very, very thankful for that. I'm a little taken back by just even this past weekend. The man who actually invited my parents to church was the deaf leader, deaf Sunday school teacher there at New Testament, and he passed away this past Saturday. Same man that led me to Christ. And so it's just a lot of history. And then to think about, his son is a deacon there at the church, and he's like a Priscilla Aquila type of family. You know, they're just amazing. Their kids sit right there in the front row. I mean, it's just a hallelujah. Just, it's so weird to think that this has come full circle. And, I think about the message that you just preached, and, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the resurrection, but Paul gives his own estimation. Says, I'm not even worthy to be even called an apostle, but yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think that's all of us. We all can say that. And so very, very, very thankful for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn to two different places. If you can turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Now, we'll turn there later about the beginning of the third quarter. Okay, we'll head over there. But our main account is going to be in James chapter number 3. So if you don't mind standing in honor of God's word, James chapter number 3 is going to be our main account. And then, of course, we'll spend some time a little bit there in the book of Ecclesiastes. So as you're turning there, the main account that we're going to be looking at is James chapter number 3. And we're going to look at verse number 1. Not going to read the whole chapter. If we had time, it'd be great to go through the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. Let's begin reading verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and they may obey us and turn about their whole body. And he continues on dealing with the the subject of the tongue. and the power of the tongue. We know that the power of the tongue, I mean, it can start wars. And so we know that there is a great power in the tongue. Drop down to verse number 13. James asks this question here. He says, "Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Father, we ask for your special blessing upon this time. And Lord, it has already been so good and so rich of being able to be under the word and being able to be exposed to just a godly singing and already the fellowship that has been enjoyed. We are a blessed people. And we know that much work has been done. And I'm just so thankful for this church that takes on the effort of being a blessing to us. And Lord, in a small way, Lord, if even at this point, Lord, if I could be a blessing, I'd be so thankful for that. But God, we recognize above all things, you're good to us. You're so good to us. And so, Lord, as we give attention to this account, I pray that you would help us to understand our role, our responsibility, and help us to understand the great task at hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Some time ago, back in March of this year, maybe with some of you that you had the opportunity to see the president address Congress with the State of the Union address. And I have a hard time personally, just sitting down and say, okay, I'm going to watch the State of the Union just to try to get something political out of it. Usually I'm looking at seeing how many individuals are going to burn calories, you know, depending upon the side of the aisle, who's going to stand up, who's going to sit down, if the Speaker of the House is going to keep her dentures in or whatever, or really, this is probably the highlight, waiting for the president to say some gaffe or something along those lines. Then you think about the just understanding of what he might communicate. If there's a lapse of thought that I can say, oh yeah, I saw that real time, you know. But what always surprises me after any State of the Union address with any president is that there's a rebuttal. There's a rebuttal that takes place afterwards. That means that during the process of the communication of the State of the Union address, that there is somebody behind the scenes examining every word. Somebody going through the process and dissecting everything and even the motive of what somebody might be thinking or somebody might be saying and going through all of that. And so there's this rebuttal process that takes place. And so after the State of the Union, you have somebody on the opposite party that would give a rebuttal and say some things of why they don't agree and really where the state of the nation is and the state of the nation. This is really the way it's supposed to look, and this is what it's looking like. And so there's all of that. And it's hard for me sometimes as a citizen to take any individual in political office seriously. Come on now. It's hard for me to do that because so much noise, doesn't matter what side of the aisle, there's just so much noise that is there, and they act as if they have so much credibility, and they act like they're going to do something, and you sit back and you just wait, and you're like, what's going on? And it's hard to take them seriously. And though they might have a great position and they might have a great platform, and I'm not saying there are some individuals in there that I'm so thankful that they're there. And I am thankful to live in this country. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I'm very thankful for that. In spite of all of its issues and the black eye that it has, I'm very thankful for that. But when you take a look at individuals who have such a platform that is there and the accountability that they have and what they communicate and what they are giving to the American people, it's something else. And I think when it comes down to preachers, we too have a great responsibility because what we say matters. I mean, we say practice what you preach, and that's appropriate, but you also better preach truth. And I think what we communicate is very, very important. If we were to approach our culture today and our society today and just ask them this question, what do you think about the preacher? Or what do you think about preaching? I'm just talking about those out. I mean, you go anywhere outside these walls and just go down to the convenience store, you go to the Walmart, wherever it might be, and just ask them this question. What do you think about the preacher? What do you think about the preaching? They're probably going to say, maybe have the same estimation of some of our politicians. Might not take them seriously. I think if we were supposed to get a report card of what they think about the preacher, probably get some low grades in the regards of that. I like what one man said regarding the minister. The minister are no longer authorities, but chief storytellers and facilitators on a joint spiritual journey. Ruskin says it this way. A preacher can be like a huckster who plays stage tricks with life and death. It's hard to take them seriously, especially when we have such a great responsibility in the light, like we just heard, being able to be given to us. We have a great responsibility of distributing that light, and we have a great accountability of that. And that's what James is really highlighting out of chapter number 3 of the book of James. Usually the book of James, if someone says, turn to James chapter number 3, automatically the mind goes to the tongue and the usage of the tongue and the importance of the tongue. Be careful, watch what you say, give attention to what you say, because what you can do with your tongue can be significant, and that's very, very true. But the context of the account is actually found in verse number 1, dealing with masters. And we're talking about those that are teachers, those that are responsible in communicating the word of God. And so when it comes down to the multiplication of teachers, he says, if you're looking for it for the sake of just honor, then you've got it really messed up. And what he's trying to do is not trying to discourage people from the position of imparting truth, nor is he hindering those that are genuinely called. But what he is saying is that we ought to have a great understanding of the accountability that we have as teachers. Because he goes into verse number 2 and he says, for in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, which is able also to bridle the whole body. Meaning that if you understand your accountability, we offend in many areas. And one of the areas that we quickly offend in is the usage of our tongue. And he actually says in verse number 8, the tongue can no man tame. Well, we mess up there, don't we? And so when it comes down to us understanding, especially as a individual that communicates the word of God or imparts truth to individuals that the Lord allows us to be involved with, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or whether it is a preacher, whatever it might be, we have a great responsibility of what God has given us, the light that he has shown us, of distributing that information to somebody else. There's a great accountability of that. And so what he does is he highlights this in context of the teacher or the preacher, those that are responsible in communicating truth, that you better watch your tongue. You better be mindful of what you're saying and being mindful of the importance that the tongue brings, because words can hurt, words can heal. Amen. So be mindful of that, be sensitive of that. But I don't think that's necessarily the highlight of what he's trying to get us to understand out of the book of James and saying, okay, teachers, all right, preachers, this is what you ought to do. Watch your mouth. That's not what he's saying, because that's just a byproduct of what comes out of our heart. So when he deals with the subject matter and asking this question in verse number 13, he asks this question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? I can almost see the audience there that James might be speaking to. And here are these individuals saying, well, I'm so glad that I'm called, and I'm so glad I'm able to have the opportunities to speak to people, or I'm so glad that, boy, if I just had the opportunity, this is what I'll be able to do. And he asks this question, is there any wise man endued with knowledge among you? And I can just see the hands being raised. Right here. He says, well, before you raise your hand, it's going to be manifested by a life, and it's going to be evidenced by what you've been putting into your life. And so what he does is he gives a contrast of two different types of wisdom that is listed here. Notice this, he deals with the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, or we would say the wisdom that is from below, or earthly wisdom. Notice this in verse number 14. He says this, but if ye have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly,
sensual, and devilish. You think about earthly wisdom. I'm going to go through this. I wish I had more time to develop this. But when he talks about earthly wisdom, it has to do with that aims just for the here and now. The things that are tangible that you can see just here and now. Maybe the motive is worldly. It doesn't see beyond. It only sees of what's in the moment, of the time at hand. When you talk about sensual, it has everything to do about the natural desires, the natural tendencies. When you think about sensual, it has to do with strictly based upon the fleshly appetite. Whatever your carnal desires want, whatever your motives are, you just give ways to the natural tendencies that are there. What I find interesting regarding the natural tendencies, we become experts at justifying and rationalizing just about everything under the sun because that's our natural desires. And he says the motive and actually the source of where all of this comes from is not from the Father. It actually comes from the adversary himself. And then he gives the byproducts of what it brings. It should be no surprise if someone is going to give themselves over to earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, you would find envy, strife, confusion, every evil work. You just chalk it up. Whatever you can think of, you give it time. It's going to manifest itself. And then he gives the contrast here. He says, okay, so if we understand there's a wise man that's endued with knowledge among you, we understand that here's one type of wisdom that is listed here, and then he gives another type of wisdom, and he speaks about this wisdom, verse number 17, from above. And he talks about the characteristics. We're going to fly through this. It is pure, not just necessarily pure from defilement or without contamination, but it has the idea that it's pure in motive. Remember, it's in the contrast of what is earthly and sensual. And the motives for the individual that operates earthly wisdom, it's all about themselves and what they want, their selfish motives and desires. On the contrast, you see somebody that is exercising wisdom from above, it's pure in its motive. So we see a pure motive. We see that it's peaceable. It has the opportunity to have a right relationship with God and man. And so we see that. We know that it's easy to be entreated. I mean, it's approachable. It can be reasoned with. There's nothing greater than being able to talk to people that can be reasoned with. You ever talk to somebody? I know. Then why am I talking to you? You know? And the wisdom from above is somebody that is teachable, somebody that is willing to be approachable. And it also says this, well, the wisdom of God comes, what it comes without. And it says this, without partiality. I love this. It's without wavering. It doesn't have a divided mind. We see, when you lean on the wisdom of this world, you're motivated by the desires of what you want and what others desire from you. On the other hand, when you take a look at the wisdom from above, it's without partiality. The competition is not about you. It's all about God. And he also says this, without hypocrisy. I mean, godly wisdom never acts apart to gain its own end. So we can anticipate that there would be a result that would transpire, obviously different than that from that earthly wisdom. We would find this, fruit that matters. We'd find the fruits of righteousness. We would find this, peace, that would be evident in that individual's life. There's a great contrast that is there. And so when we see the issues at hand regarding the wisdom that is available and the responsibility that those that are communicating the word of God, it is important for us to see that there are two different types of wisdom. A wisdom that is earthly and sensual, and then you have another type of wisdom that is from above, and it's as if we could go to go to the well and we have our bucket and we have an opportunity. Every opportunity we get in the Word of God, deal with people, live life, we are having the opportunity to draw from one or the other type of wisdom. Because whatever we draw from, guess what we're going to do? We're going to pour it out in the lives of somebody else. That's what he's saying. The wisdom that you draw from, if you're going to have this, if you're truly a wise man, it's going to come out of your life, but you better be careful what you're putting into your life. That's what he's saying. Boy, I really wish that we could find some individuals that are wise and really exercise the type of godly wisdom. We could talk to people like Peter. We could talk to people like Paul. I believe that. We could talk to James. He's really cleaned house in many ways throughout the book of James, and us understanding what true spirituality looks like. There's a lot of things that we can see out of different individuals that we could highlight. How about we talk to Solomon? I mean, think about it. How about we talk to Solomon? If Solomon was labeled the preacher, he was labeled the preacher. And by the way, when you think about that word preacher, it has the idea of one that would be responsible over the assembly, or one that would be a gatherer. That tells me that here's a man that had an understanding, and at least had an understanding of earthly wisdom and the wisdom that was from above. Not just intellectually, but also practically in his own life, the way that it has been carried out. And so if you take a look at this man, I believe we can agree that if anybody understands this type of wisdom, Solomon understood it. Though James writes about it later on, here was Solomon that understood it. I will give thee wisdom and a wise heart, and there will be none like unto thee before, neither after thee shall any like unto thee arise. How about we go over to Ecclesiastes real quick? Go over to Ecclesiastes real quick, and you'll find in chapter number 7, I feel like we're just, you know, finding a spot, but in understanding the book of Ecclesiastes, you notice that and I know I'm talking to many preachers that are here, the first part have to deal with much of his personal experiences, his life without God, his journey without God, and he talks about the living and the dead, and he talks about this journey and where he thought that he could fill this void, this perfect puzzle piece that's going to fit, and he chose all kinds of different puzzle pieces, but it never fit, you know, and that was his life, and there's a lot of elements that could be told about his personal experience about obtaining this type of wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. And then you take a look at the second part of the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of contrast. There's a lot of principles that he highlights that really help us to understand the purpose of life, and understanding a life without God is just vanity and empty. And so when we deal with one of the principles that I want to give attention to, notice this in verse number five of chapter number 7. Now he's already given a contrast. I don't have time to go through all the other verses. He's already given a contrast. He's going to give a very vivid analogy here. Notice this in verse number 5. He says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And so what we see here, at least in this account, we see two different messages that are delivered. We see the wise and we see the fool. Well, what do you see with the wise? Well, he tells us here in verse number 5, he says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. And by the way, there's an audience that is hearing on both sides. There's an audience that is hearing on both sides. And you have the wise that is hearing something from the wise. Well, the question is, what are they delivering? They're delivering rebuke. And then you see the contrast over here. You see this individual, the fool. You see the songs of fools. And it's actually an interesting word there. The songs of fools has to do with, it's a play on words. It has to do with flatteries. It's all in contrast, let's not forget, in contrast to dealing with the first one, rebuke. But when someone thinks of rebuke, someone thinks, okay, someone's going to rip my face, and someone's, you know, you don't have true rebuke until a vein's popping out your neck and your eyeballs are bulging, or until you can, your spit reaches the back row. That's real rebuke right there. I've been rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God, and nobody said a thing, and I know right here God's speaking to my heart. God's dealing with me. God's correcting me. There's been preachers that have gone up and preached, and the spit has reached the back of the row, and I've been convicted. There have been other individuals that have gotten up and preached the word of God, and it's been somber, calm, and the rebuke was just as loud in my heart. And so you have two different messages that are being presented. You find that the fool, the man that to hear the songs of fools, there's obviously a contrast. You have one that is hearing rebuke, and then you have the other one that's hearing songs, flatteries, the jolly nature of whatever maybe that object desires. There's that individual. There's also some results that take place. So to hear the rebuke of the wise, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Well, how does one get wise? Well, you hear rebuke. Well, there's not a lot of information. Well, let me just ask you the question. Who gave you that? Well, a guy. Well, who? Well, this guy. Was he wise? Yeah, he was. Well, there you go. What you see out of this individual, you see substance. You see stability. Because actually, by what is not said over here, much more is said about this individual over here that actually reflects a lot more about this guy over here. Let me show you. So here this individual in verse number 5 is, then for a man to hear the songs of fools, now it continues on to give us some descriptions about verse number 6 about this fool and the message that he brings. He says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. I mean, not too long ago, we have at the house, we live in Arizona, and so we have a lot of cat claw. Cat claw is just like, it's like the worst plant to ever have, yet you could have in your life. I mean, it's just nasty. It gets a hold of everything. And so what we try to do with, we have an acre of property. I have my son Ethan, and I have him do some special homeschooling activities. And so we go out and we cut down some cat claw. And so we were cutting out cat claw and bring it to a place in the backyard where we have a fire pit that is there. And so we just have this big pile of cat claw branches that are there. And so we had an opportunity to light it up. You take a 13-year-old and fire, that could be bad news, right? And so I said, here, this, I'm just giving you this responsibility. You take a little bit at a time. Don't just go all the time because I got some other things I need to bring over here. And so you just feed it. Just keep feeding because I don't want to start the fire again. Just keep feeding if you don't mind. Okay. So I go over there and I realize when I look back, I mean, here's a big old whoosh. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And I see my son, I call him Frankie when he does something bad. You said his name's Ethan. His name is Frankie when he does something bad. So I'm on the other side over here and said, Frankie, what are you doing? And here he is, he's having all of these thorns, and it would, just as fast as he would put a small pile on there, I mean, it would make all kinds of noise, it would pop, it would bring sparks, and it would have a good fire, but he's thinking, hey, we can accomplish a lot more work, and I can enjoy it at the same time, so I'll just get a lot more branches and to throw it on there, and when he did that, oh yeah, it went up real quick. But I'm thankful that it was true to the passage here, as fast as it goes up, it dies off. And it was a constant responsibility of him during that time to keep feeding the fire. Otherwise, it would just die out. And it's interesting, with the fool, he gives the contrast here. He says somebody that delivers a message or delivers in their own mind truth or whatever it is in their own mind, but it's only from a fool's perspective. It's just like the crackling of thorns under a pot. There's a lot of noise, there's laughter, there's excitement, there's flatteries, there's a lot of things that seem all great and wonderful. But as fast as you throw it on there, you got to keep feeding it. It's not going to sustain itself. And that fire might get big, and it might get loud, and it might cause attention, and it might grab eyes. But it doesn't mean a whole lot because you got to keep doing it. You got to keep throwing the branches on there to keep that fuel going. He says, that's like a fool. Even if you were to get a pot, like a pot of water, if I was to bring out Frankie and I was to say, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're gonna have this campfire, and you got all these thorns, and so we're going to warm up a pot of ramen noodles is what we're going to do. You couldn't do it. That's what he's saying. You can't do it. It's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. There's no heat. There's no sustaining heat. You won't find any longevity. You won't find any byproducts. You won't find any results there. Oh, you'll find results in the sense of activity and noise and momentum in that way. But real substance and real heat, you will not find it there. So this is what he's saying. If you're going to be wise, you better be careful where you're drawing from. If you're drawing from a source that is not going to bring some heat or it's not going to sustain, I'm going to borrow from the scriptures here, it's vanity. It's empty. It doesn't mean a whole lot. So he says, on the contrast, there's not much said about the wise man. There's not much said about the attributes. There's not much said about the different things regarding the wise man. It's not like the spotlight is focused in on the wise man. The only thing that's said about the wise is that he brings rebuke. So when you think about rebuke and you think about correction, you think about reproof, we can go to the book of Proverbs, and it's littered all over the Word of God. If you want to be wise, this is how you respond to wisdom. You respond to wisdom by rebuke, reproof, exhortation. You go to the New Testament, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. We know those verses. We understand that the nature of even the book of God that we have, it is in many ways, there is comforting and there is help. We need to hear those messages, but overall, the majority, it seems like rebuke, reproof, rebuke, reproof. You know why? Our own human nature. Our own sensual desires. Our own earthly desires. Our own passions. Our own selfishness. We can be given over to that. Well, that's great. Well, it is great because we have a great responsibility when it comes down to the work of God. Especially if we have such a great responsibility that James highlights, especially if we are preachers of the Word of God, there is a great accountability that we have. And if so much light has been given to us, then we have such a great accountability, especially if we're going to use our tongue and invest our lives in the lives of people. We have a great responsibility. Everything today in our society, in our culture, I mean, let's not put our head in the sand and act like it's not there. It's pretty wicked. Yeah. We're dealing with the woke culture. If we're dealing with the issues of, you know, gender and sexuality. And I saw a billboard not too long ago said this: we didn't create sin, we just perfected it. I mean, it's not like you could find those billboards now in Las Vegas, where it's like, hey, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's in Amarillo. It's in Tucson. It's where you live. I mean, it's so bombarded with all the activity and all the different things that are there. And if we say something, then we're the bigot. We're the bad guys. We're the people that are out of step. We're the ones that are like the voice in the wilderness. And then we have to reach people like that. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the light of God that was shown on my life, and I have a great responsibility of sharing that light to somebody else. There's a great responsibility of that. And so when it comes down for us understanding our role in communicating the Word, there are people that come into our congregations, or there are people that come into the church that the Lord allows us to pastor, and as a result, we have a great responsibility of what God has given unto us, if we're drawing from the right source, to distribute that to the people of God, regardless of where they might be coming from, regardless of their political background, regardless of where their moral compass might be, we have a great responsibility of drawing from the right source and giving it to the people of God. People come into church looking for this desire, saying, how can you make my worship experience more enjoyable? They fill out the visitor card, you go follow up, and you say, okay, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. Yeah, we just, you know, we came and we just wanted to, you know, check you guys out. See what your music was all about. You know, on the bottom of their assessment is like doctrine. Bible. It's usually a lot of other things. What do you have for my kids? Do you have this? You don't have that? Oh, well. You know what we'll do is we'll roll out the red carpet every time you come. That's what we'll do. So on the very Even when it comes down to looking for, in their mind, a message, give me good listening points. Don't give me changing points. Just give me good points that'll make me feel fuzzy, that might help my marriage here this week, and that might help me in my career here, whatever it is. Just give me some things that'll help me for the here and now, the here and now, that'll be beneficial for me. And that's what we're facing, and that's what we're dealing with in our society. Brother Sam actually preached a message some time ago, and he quoted from a book, A.W. Tozer, speaking about God and men. And it did, it challenged me and really spoke to my heart. I just want to quote you of what that book says regarding of what A.W. Tozer says. If the preachers are not the prophet sort to strongly confront in the church, in the church house, then we will send out anemic people in the workplace. And that's true. We have a great responsibility. If we're going to draw from this source and give it out to the people, if we draw from this source and we start pouring it out over here, don't expect your church to have this type of byproduct over here. You know, it's like a malnutrition in our society regarding spiritual things, almost like a starvation of what we're finding by way of spiritual truths and principles and things to live by in the sense of the doctrines of the Word of God and understanding what it means of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, I was going through some things in the auditorium, and there's a little closet that is there that holds all the media stuff, and I went back up there to find tapes back in the 1970s and 80s. I mean, it was just amazing. I'm talking about the cassette tapes that had not the black tape, but the yellow. It had yellow on there. I didn't know they did yellow. Whatever. And so I looked through the different names, and I mean, you're pulling out paper that if you're not careful, you could break it. I mean, it's just amazing. Going back through and seeing who preached and the messages that were preached and even pulling out a cassette player and listening to some of the messages. I'm like, man, this guy's cleaning house. And it's just thinking about different messages that were delivered, and even one individual that really stood out to me, that really challenged me, especially, and he gives even a testimony of I believe back in the 80s or 90s, I forgot where, but he gives a testimony about what took place there in the mid 20th century, and the messages of that were aimed for some kind of challenge. Please bear with me. I'm going to read this, and if you don't listen, I'm going to read it like 15 times. So you got to listen, okay? He said this. He says, "So we that went to the church cringed before each sermon. The pulpit was a fortress of fire, and we loved and feared it. The preacher, though dressed in polyester, was no Pollyanna. He read his text, and we cringed before the leisure suit prophet. Oh, here it comes. Then the truth flew at us, and we dodged the pulpit grenades and clung to the pews ahead of us. The sermon began to wind down just as the preacher got wound up. And the preacher told us what to do right just before we sang, 'Just As I Am.' Our nerve ends were exposed. We all knew who needed that sermon, and we waited to see who would break free and dash down the aisle first. We hated to see the other people get honest because we knew their honesty would point out our flaws. Our nerves were on end. Our destiny was on the line. The sermon application fell heavy upon our integrity, and we could either apply it or remain dirty, rotten skunks. We applied it and left church on Sunday greatly relieved that we wouldn't have to face a new volley of fire for another week." Boom. Being able to, and he talks about a little bit about the different things of what it was like. And it is a little bit strange even to me as I think about it. They would bring in their Lucky Strike cigarettes, put them right there on the altar and say, "Hey, we're giving it up." They bring in their alcohol, they put it there and say, "Hey, we're giving it up." Their skull, they put it on the altar and say, "We're giving it up." The music, the records, they put them there and they say, "We're giving them up." And I'm thinking, man, this is great. This is wonderful. Hearing and bringing out individuals and preachers that would deliver the Word of God and tell you how to get close to God and tell you how to do it. A lot of times we have individuals and preachers that would stand up and deliver the word of God and that would tiptoe and not be transparent or not be honest to the text or not being able to say, here's what the book of God says and this is how it applies to your life. We like to be very vague because we know somebody that might come in and say, oh, we got to be very careful. But then I ask the question, how are we going to establish the type of Baptist men that we desired to have? How are we going to establish some things of godly living and sanctification and holiness and understanding the scriptures and understanding what it means to be a soul winner and all of those things with being able to draw from a source that is only so shallow and it might bring up some sparks and it might bring in a crowd, but it only keeps them there for a little while until you find something new. And here is God asking of us, if we're going to see true fruit, fruits of righteousness, being able to see true peace, where peace people get right with God and get right with man and have a desire to be passionate about being a peacemaker and seek for those that are lost, you're going to draw from the right source. We have a great responsibility. Just want to encourage some young preachers. Sometimes we can take a look at, oh yeah, yeah, those tapes. And we go up to some kind of attic and go, that's old school. Then I ask the question, how did I get here? Oh, well, you know, that was back in the day. And, you know, that's a little weird what they do. Okay, yeah, that might be a little weird. But then I have to ask the question, especially a lot of what I'm seeing in my generation, what kind of fruits are we seeing here? Until you're trying to find something else over here, trying to bring more thorns and saying, oh, we got to find something new. And you so you bring in the name of relevance or whatever it is, and you bring it over here, and you see this, oh, you see the sparks, and you see the activity, but it only lasts so long. Had lunch with Brother McCracken a little while ago. That could be a dangerous thing. But we had a conversation and just talking about faithfulness and talking about, you know, how thankful I am for those that have really just plowed the way. And I mean, being faithful to the Word of God and drawing from a right source, and you see the fruit and you see the evidence of that, and just being faithful and consistent. And he asked me a question. He says, well, regarding someone, can I say, in this generation, how I can be a help to you, you know, just maintaining the line. I said, oh, maintaining the line is good. I say, maintain the line is good. We need that. I asked him to do this. You need to raise the bar. Raise the bar. I mean, yeah, raise the bar, because knowing the natural tendencies of us, we'll just naturally gravitate over here just because it pleases us. Nobody wants to write a prayer letter and say, hey, you know what? In this church plant, everything is booming the seams because, you know what? We only had 3 show up. Things are great. Help me out now. Yeah. Nobody wants to write about, you know, we were giving out a big day and we were hoping to have a lot of visitors and we're still renting out that small room and we're still trying to see people. Well, how much are you running? Well, I mean, just a handful of people. Well, praise God for it. But you don't know what's the struggle of an individual over here when he's able to see somebody else and they're bringing all kinds of thorns and all kinds of different things that is so sensual and earthly and that is so superficial and so man-centered and man-focused, and it's only producing one result. And the temptation is easy to say, man, it just seems like something so much nicer over here. So what would I ask out of the older saints of God? You do this, just raise the bar.
Amen.
Just raise the bar. To show us, because we know God's word is going to work. And I know that I could have been born in the dark ages. I know I could have been born during the first century. But God placed me here now. And God has placed you where he's placed you. And we have a great responsibility to make sure that we're being faithful to the things of God. I scratch my head and I think, as I go through and I read through like the books of Jeremiah or Isaiah, as I've been going through my own personal Bible reading. And it's hard for me to take a look at Jeremiah and see Jeremiah or Isaiah gravitate to something like this. It's hard for me to go through the book of Acts and see the Apostle Paul as he goes to different cities and to see him say, hey, those in Athens, what would you like to have today? You know what I see him? I see him being true to the word of God. And I see him drawing from a source. And even those on the outside saying, this doesn't look right. This isn't right. But you cannot deny when he goes into Thessalonica and turns the world upside down. You know what that is? That's the word of God. I'm not saying that we got to be mean. I'm not saying that we got to spit on people and say, you're going to get it anyways. We ought to have a heart. We ought to have a heart of love. And we ought to have a heart of compassion. And I believe if we're drawing from the right source, that will be the evidence. That will be the fruits of righteousness. That will be peace evidence in drawing from a right source. Absolutely. You know, I love being able to go through the scriptures. And as you go through the scriptures and you're thinking, I know what this individual's dealing with. And I know what this problem, I know this problem over here. I know this circumstance. I know this hardship. I know this conflict that is there. And God in the right, in his right time, in his timing, the right passage, the right account, the right AM message. And here I am, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, they're there. And I'm thinking, God, would you help me not to get cold feet?
Amen.
Would you help me not to stick my head in the sand and act like it's not there? Help me to do this. Here's what the book of God says, and this is how it applies to you. If we're going to have this type of byproduct, we can tiptoe all day long and try to do things, but you just give it time. That fire will die out. Paul, when he went to, actually writing this letter to the church of Thessalonica, in chapter number 2, I love how he deals with the authentic, real, true ministry where he says, I treated you like a mother and her child. I treated you like a father would exhort and charge and comfort his child. And this church of Thessalonica never took a missions trip there like to churches there in Jerusalem or Judea. Never took a missions trip there, but they mimicked those churches. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, because of the word of God. And Paul said, when he asked this question towards the end of that chapter, he asked this question, he says, what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, and he's speaking about the church there, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye, speaking about that church, are our glory and joy.
Amen.
You know, in Bible college, we would memorize this quote. And, you know, as a Bible college student, you just memorize it, and you're like, oh, man, that's a good quote. And you just memorize it throughout the course of time. It's from Matthew Simpson. And many of you might know this quote in his lectures on preaching, and he puts the preacher in his place. He says this, his throne is the pulpit. This quote means more to me now than it did when I was quoting that in Bible college. He says this, his throne is the pulpit, speaking about the preacher. He stands in Christ's stead. His message is the word of God. Around him are immortal souls. The Savior unseen is beside him. The Holy Spirit broods over the congregation. Angels gaze upon the scene. Heaven and hell await the issue. What association, what vast responsibility. We have a great responsibility, great accountability of what has been given into us and what we communicate to others. And if we're mindful of where we're drawing from, we got to ask the question, what do we want? What does God want? What does God want? And that'll help us understand, more importantly, our accountability. Our accountability. Father, we got a great responsibility. A great responsibility of having your word. We are a blessed people to have the word of God. In dealing with just our responsibility as preachers, old or young, being able to be faithful, being able to see the things that have been tested and tried, God, we have such a great accountability. And Lord, I want to make sure, for even for myself, Father, I'm not acting as if God had all put together. Lord, you know how many times I've prayed, Lord, would you preserve me? Lord, preserve me. But God, I want to make sure that if, from what we see in your word, that represents holiness, righteousness, sanctification, true discipleship. God, we draw from the right source, that we would be faithful. We are not above anything. And we know that our flesh is weak, and we have to die to it daily. But God, I pray that as we have the responsibility to carry, to herald your word, that we would do it faithfully. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this time. We ask that you'd bless this time together. We ask this in Jesus' name.